So we've been preparing for Pentecost in our series Spirit and Mission, as we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and seeing how the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' mission, strengthened him, anointed him, worked among and through him. But now we launch forward to the book of Acts, where that power, that ministry, that mission has now been transferred to Jesus' followers. And subsequently, over through the generations, transferred to us, his church in 2019. We have brothers and sisters, we have a church family far beyond the walls of our church, and you see our history over the last 100 years and what has happened. And that continues to happen, that potential that the Holy Spirit comes to bring power and equipping and enabling to us, that continues. And none of us are excluded, none of us are the one that can't do it. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can make an impact. You can share the gospel. You can reach the world. And my prayer is that our church would be impactful in our community and in our world. So we're continuing this series, Spirit and Mission. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us for Jesus' mission. And we're jumping into the beginning of the book of Acts today. So we're starting in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 1. And just the first 5 words here, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus. So he's introducing something important to us, a reminder that Acts is actually the second part of a 2-volume work. Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus' ministry, and he's the author of Acts, which is the first 30 years of the history of the early church. And he's actually writing this on behalf of someone named Theophilus. We're not totally sure who Theophilus is, but what we speculate is that Theophilus was a wealthy Greek convert to Christianity who actually commissioned the writing of Luke and Acts. That he actually asked Luke because he wanted to examine all the evidence, he wanted to understand the history, he wanted to understand Jesus and what happened in the early church. He asked Luke to do some research, to interview the witnesses, and actually write an orderly account of the ministry from Jesus all the way through the first 30 years of the church. So this guy who just wanted to know for himself what was going on, he, at great expense to himself, commissioned Luke to do this, and has become a great gift to the church. Not only do we have a 4th gospel account, but the book of Acts is the only real history we have of those early years of the church. We wouldn't know so much if Theophilus hadn't been willing to sacrifice a little bit. Maybe it was even out of selfish motives, but God used that in order to bless us with this great book of Acts. Luke himself was a traveling companion of Paul. When you read the book of Acts, you see sometimes Luke says, we went here and we did this. That means he was traveling with Paul. Luke was most likely a doctor, which was great for Paul because Paul kept getting bitten by snakes and stoned by his accusers and thrown in jail and beaten. So it was nice to have a doctor around. Luke was that guy for Paul. And so Luke goes around and he actually interviews all the witnesses and puts together these accounts to make sure we have an historically accurate account of Jesus and the activities of the early church. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Luke says something a little bit strange here. He says, my first book, the book of Luke, was a recording of what Jesus began to do and teach. It's what he began to do and teach. And then he went off into heaven. But it was only the beginning. It wasn't the entirety of what Jesus does. It wasn't the entirety of his ministry. The ministry of Jesus did not end when he left earth. It was just the beginning. That's what Luke seems to be telling us. I mean, Jesus, you know, floated up into heaven like a helium balloon when the apostles were going, what's going on? Where's he going? But they were told, no, you guys have a mission. And Jesus told them before he went, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to bring power to you so that you can continue this mission. See, Jesus is no longer physically present on earth. We don't have physical Jesus where we could go to wherever he lives in Jerusalem and go examine him. Wouldn't that be great, though? Scientists could go and say, wow, this guy really is 2,000 years old. And wow, you know, there's a real person, Jesus Christ. But that limits what can be done when everything is centralized around one person in one location. You see, Jesus, when he was on earth, he had all the limitations that you and I have. We can be in one place at one time doing one thing. And so Jesus couldn't reach all the people that needed to be reached. He actually said, it's better that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit so that through a Spirit-empowered church, this message can go all around the world. And it's not focused just on one person in one location in one time, but all throughout history, people like you and me, in the same spirit that Jesus had, can continue his mission. That's what we're talking about today. The mission continues. Jesus' ministry on earth was only the beginning. Jesus got it started. He showed us how it was done. He taught us. He set an example. Then he took the power God had given him, the power of the Holy Spirit, and he transferred that power onto his people, the community that he initiated, which he called the church. So Jesus is not physically present on earth, but the church is physically present. We are here. We have the Spirit of Jesus in us. We are the physical hands and feet of Jesus today. That's why we're called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ expands the whole globe, continuing the mission of Jesus. We can't successfully continue this mission in our own strength. Our worship services are not attractive enough. Our preaching is not powerful enough. Our evangelism is not persuasive enough in our own strength. What we need is the power and the presence of God to enable us, to equip us, to supernaturally empower us to continue the ministry of Jesus today. So verse 4 and 5, it continues. Luke says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, a few weeks ago we were in the first couple chapters of the book of Luke. We talked about John, Jesus' cousin, called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He was baptizing people in water, which is that symbol of cleansing and new life, dying to an old life and living to a new life. It's a symbol of being buried like Jesus was buried and resurrected again like him. And it washes us of our sins, right? Getting dipped in the water. But John said, listen, this baptism is just the beginning. There's somebody coming. I baptize you in water, but there's somebody coming who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And then Jesus comes and he reminds his disciples, remember what John said? He baptized in water. Everyone needs to do that. But listen, you're about to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So just like baptism in water is an immersion, it's a transformation, it's a cleansing, it's a renewal to live differently, Spirit baptism is an immersion in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit transforms, the Spirit empowers, and you live differently because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now the disciples, all through their history, and it's amazing because they're so honest, and Luke is so honest about what's going on here. The disciples still didn't get it. Jesus was trying to get them to focus on what was about to happen, but they're still in their own land going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Are you at this time going to give us independence again? Are you going to kick the Romans out? Are you going to make us be kings of this place again so that no foreign powers are interfering with how we want to live and how we want to worship God? And Jesus, it's like over and over again, he's had to remind them, he's had to redirect them. You know, the disciples, they wanted political power. They thought that the most important, the best power they could have was political power. Because if they had political power, if they could rule themselves, then they would truly be free. They thought that was the be-all. There's nothing wrong with political power. But Jesus says, listen, guys, that's not what it's about. It's not about having political power. Because Jesus was offering a power that creates a kind of liberty, a kind of freedom, a kind of healing that you can experience no matter who occupies your country. No matter what situation or circumstance you're in, Jesus is offering a kind of power that far outweighs any sort of political power we might grasp at. So Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. God's going to work that out. But I have a mission for you, and it's not a mission to take over and be in control. It's a mission to have the power of the Holy Spirit to continue the mission that I gave you in the beginning. So he says in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus gives his last words. He says, wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to give you power. And then, he floats up into heaven like a helium balloon. You ever just, your kid lets a helium balloon go, and it's impossible to not just stare. And it just goes and goes and goes. But in fact, purposely, I think God put this cloud in front of their eyes so they would stop looking, and these angels come and say, guys, remember, Jesus gave you a mission. And he told you that right now your priority is to go wait for him in Jerusalem so the Holy Spirit can come. This moment where Jesus goes to heaven, we've called the ascension. Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, those days, their understanding of where heaven was, it was, up. Heaven is up. We still kind of do that. Heaven's up there. But heaven is not like past Jupiter. It's not like Peter Pan, turn right at the third star, straight on till morning, or whatever Peter Pan said. That's not where heaven is. Heaven is a different dimension, yet still around us, still among us, but it's the presence of God. And Jesus went, he came out of the physical world and went into the presence of God. And these angels say, he's going to come back. He's going to physically return. But in the meantime, he's given you something to do. The ascension doesn't mean that Jesus is gone, though. It doesn't mean he's gone. It means his relationship to us has changed. It means something is different. We use this language of ascension in a couple different ways. We use it to talk about going up a mountain or ascending in your flight as you're flying somewhere in a plane. There's that ascension going up. But they're not just talking about Jesus going up. The other way we use ascension is to talk about a king or a queen ascending a throne, right? They might go up a few stairs, but it's not about going up. It's about the position of authority. It's about being in the place of power. So when Jesus ascended, it wasn't just, he was going up into the attic. He's not the invisible God in the clouds. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus' relationship to the cosmos changing. That he is now seated at the right hand of God. He's in the control room of heaven. He's in the highest place of power in all the universe. And you know what that means? You and I have someone representing us at the throne of heaven. Diplomats talk about having a person in Ottawa. You got your man in Ottawa. You got your representative there lobbying on your behalf to lobby for your interests. Well, we don't have someone in Ottawa. We have someone in heaven. Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. He's in heaven lobbying for our interests. He's in heaven lobbying for our salvation. He's opening doors and unlocking gates so that we can gain access ourselves into heaven. He's making a way. He's making sure that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to our purposes. He's ascended, so now his position is secure in the throne room and control room of heaven, and he's our guy there. We can talk to him, and he makes stuff happen there because we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to a specific place to talk to him. He can now be present everywhere. And Peter understands this as well on the day of Pentecost. He says that Jesus not only goes there, but he went to go unlock something for us. He went to go do something for us. Acts 2:33 says Jesus was exalted, or that's that concept of ascension. He was exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. See, Jesus went to the place of power to receive the power of God, God's Holy Spirit, to pour out on the church. That's why Jesus went. So he says, wait. He says, wait, I'm going to the Father. Give me a couple of days. This won't take long. Wait, I'm going to pour out the gift that my Father promised. I'm going to go make sure that he remembers. I'm going to go get that thing. I'm going to go get that Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him down so that all of you can have the same empowerment that I had in my ministry. Over the past few weeks, as we've looked at the chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Jesus talk about himself and talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in him. And in Luke chapter 4 from a couple weeks ago, we read Jesus reading the Isaiah scroll where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Well, then that showed that Jesus was the unique bearer of the Spirit. The Spirit was just on him. But now he's telling his followers, "The Spirit of the Lord is going to be on you, and he's going to anoint you to proclaim the good news. He's going to anoint you for the exact same reasons, to preach the exact same message, to proclaim freedom and recovery and liberty and favor. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus is saying that same reason the Holy Spirit came on me is going to be the same purpose for which you received the Spirit. You're going to make the same proclamations. You're going to continue the mission that I started and showed you how to do. Sometimes we misunderstand the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we misunderstand and we turn the gift of the Holy Spirit into something about my own selfish desires, my own experiences, my tingly feelings. But the gift of the Spirit, clearly shown in Acts 1:8, the gift of the Spirit is power. And the purpose of the power is witness. The gift of the Spirit is power. The purpose of the power is witness. A witness is someone who describes what they have experienced. And Jesus takes that description of what we have experienced and he empowers it to make it effective. The purpose of the gift is power to be a witness so that our witness can be effective. The purpose of the gift is not tingly feelings. The purpose of the gift of the Spirit is not transformational, supernatural experiences. The purpose of the gift is not powerful worship services. The purpose of the gift of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The purpose of the gift of the Spirit is power. These other things are all secondary. They're signs of what's going on when the Spirit is moving, when the Spirit is poured out. They are not the gift itself. The gift is power, power to be effective witnesses for Jesus. So have you been freed from something? Tell somebody. And do it in the power of the Spirit. Be a witness. Do you live in liberty? Tell somebody. Be a witness. Have you experienced some sort of God's favor? Tell somebody. Be a witness. That's all we're called to do, is just tell people what God has done in our lives, to tell people what he's said to us, to tell people the things we've been liberated from. And if we do that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what that is that's effective witness. It begins to speak to people's heart. It doesn't matter how skilled you are, how amazing you are, how eloquent you are. If God has something for you, said something for you, if you're filled with the Spirit, tell somebody about it. He does the rest. And that's what the church is called to do, to go like Jesus, proclaiming freedom, recovery, liberty, favor, and telling the story how he has done those things for us and how he can continue to do them for those who hear. It's meant to be a personal experience of God's presence, his power. It's just something to make me feel good. It's just something to get people excited about. It's just something so that we can have powerful worship services or powerful prayer times. But Jesus tells us that the gift of the Holy Spirit is always outward. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where you are, but then you're going to go further than that. You're going to go to Judea, which is the region. And then you're going to go next door to Samaria, to the people you don't like. And then you're going to go to all the ends of the earth. You're going to go everywhere. The church is going to spread throughout the entire world, taking this message I have given them. So the Holy Spirit is not meant just for holy huddles. The Holy Spirit is not just meant for fun worship experiences where neat things happen. The Holy Spirit is meant to come, give us power so that we can go out and take the news wherever we go. To our neighbors, to the people we don't like, and people will even get on planes and travel to far off places they don't know to take the message because the whole world needs this. That is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is for. You ever see the mail carriers that come through your neighborhood? They got their cool little outfits and their cargo shorts. And I'm sure they have pepper spray for some of my neighbor's dogs. And then they've got their big mail bag, right? They got their mail bag. Imagine a mail carrier who just gets up and is walking through your neighborhood and says, "Hey, everybody, look at all the mail I have. Look how awesome I am. Look at all this mail in my big bag. I've got all this mail. Everybody loves me. I have so many friends. See you later, neighborhood. I'm going to hang out with my mail over here." No, the purpose of a mail carrier is not to just show off their mail. It's not just to say, "Look at all the mail that I have," and to talk to all their mail carrier friends about all the mail that they have. The purpose of the mail carrier is to go door to door, to go through every gate, to walk down every road, taking the mail, taking the messages, and handing them out to the messages, to the people that they were meant for. God has a word for every single person. God has a message for every single person. God has favor. God has liberty. God has freedom. God has love and peace and joy for every single person. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you have a big mailbag, and you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can go through every gate and walk through every door and walk down every street and take that message to the world that needs it. It's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's not about the experiences that we want to have. Those things come not for people who want to focus on the experiences. Those experiences come for people who are focused on what Jesus is focused on, getting the message to the world. Everything else comes in that package. But if we keep the first things first, that's when we will truly experience the power of God. So before you can deliver the mail, though, Jesus says, you got to wait. You got to just pause for a minute. You might get excited, but you can go out there. And if you try to do it yourself, you're going to get killed. You're going to get nailed. You're going to miss the point. You're actually going to do more damage than good. So Jesus says to his disciples, just wait a little while. That's good advice. Wait for God. Because if God wants to do something, we should make sure that he's leading us. So let's make sure we're listening, we're waiting. We're waiting for God. And it's not that God's slow and he's like catching up to what we want to do. It's just that God is patient and his timing is perfect. So Jesus says, just wait a little longer. But he doesn't say just wait. He says, wait together. Wait together. When he told his followers to wait, they didn't just go, you know, home in their separate ways and go do whatever they wanted until the Holy Spirit came. But they actually went and got the rest of their friends. There was 100, you know, he had the 12 disciples with him when he left. But then they went and got the rest of their friends. There was 120 believers at that time. They said, hey, Jesus said, wait, we're going to get together and we're going to wait on God together. I don't care if you're doubting right now. I don't care if you're worried. I don't care if you're scared of the Romans or the high priest or the religious leaders. We're going to get together. Jesus made us a promise, and we're going to wait. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer while they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Waiting for God is a social activity. Waiting for God is a social activity. Some people in the room today feel like they haven't heard God in a long time. Or maybe ever. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't go out on your own. Don't give up on gathering together. Wait, but wait with your people. Stick with the family. Some people are struggling with doubt or fear or unbelief. Don't leave. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to struggle through that on your own. Stick with the family. Some people are struggling with sin, and as a result, you're struggling with shame and guilt. Don't leave, don't isolate. Everyone's been where you are in some form or another. You will find more strength by being vulnerable and open and honest with your struggles with the family than you will trying to get through it on your own. Stick together, pray together, worship together, learn together, struggle together, doubt together, walk toward forgiveness together. It's together where we will find our breakthrough. It's together where we will experience the promise of Jesus in our lives. This was his plan for us to be together. So the believers waited together. So Jesus said it was just going to be a few days. So there they are gathered in this upper room, as the text calls it, and the day of Pentecost has come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were together. Things happen when we're together, when we're in unity, when we're in agreement with one another, when we're getting along, even if we have some differences, when we're on the same page, when we've obeyed Jesus by sticking together. That's what happens in a unified church. Stuff happens powerfully in a unified church. Now, what happens next, there's some special effects that Luke begins to describe. There's this fully immersive experience in this room as the believers are praying. So I want to help you imagine this scene in a greater way. So it continues. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I know the special effects budget as our church is pretty unreal these days. But this was, you know, this was the experience. This sound starts to rush through the room. These tongues of fire start to light up in the room, and something is happening. Something's going on. The Holy Spirit comes, and people start to get restless, and they can't stay quiet anymore, and their voices just burst out in praise, but this strange things happen because their voices, they're speaking in languages they hadn't learned before, and they're not really sure what's going on, and a crowd gathers. You know, what's going on here? There's these special effects happening. In the Old Testament, God showed up to Moses in a burning bush, fire. He led the people in a pillar of fire. He descended the mountain in a storm and in thunder and lightning and in fire on the mountain. That these are signs, theologians call these signs of theophany, where the signs of the presence of God. So the believers in this room who knew their Old Testament, they recognize these signs that God is present. God is near. God is doing something among them, this fire and this wind. But there was a third sign as well. They began speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The group was given supernatural abilities to speak languages they hadn't learned, and these were actually real languages. They were languages from the regions in the Roman Empire. In Jerusalem, there had been people gathered for the day of Pentecost. They had come from all over for this celebration, and they came from different regions. They had different home dialects. And as this sound had this wind and this fire and these people praising God in these languages, it drew a crowd. And people came together. They said, what's going on? Like, these people are praising God, but these are locals. These are Galileans, but I hear them speaking in my language. They're speaking the language I speak over in Rome, or they speak the language I speak up in Turkey, or down in North Africa. They're speaking the language that I speak, and they're praising God in these languages, but these aren't languages these guys know. What's happening here? Of course, it's an effect of the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the believers. It was a sign that God was among them, giving these languages to declare in every tongue in the world the wonders of God. Back in Genesis 11, we read another story about languages. It's another group that gathers together in unity, except this is the kind of unity that is not for God, but it's against God. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And the people get together, and they're trying to build this tower to the heavens, and they're trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to be equal to God, and they're gathering together to make this big thing happen so they can say, look how great we are. And God sees that all this is going to do is it's later going to destroy them. So he, again, comes down, and he pronounces a curse on the people. And he confuses their languages. When originally they were speaking the same language and communicating well with each other for this project, God confuses their languages. So now, you know, one guy's speaking French and one guy's speaking German and one guy's speaking Italian, and they can't figure out what's going on. And what it does is it ends up scattering them, and the project is abandoned. Well, here on the day of Pentecost, God descends again in a united group of people, yet this time not to confuse their languages, but to bring understanding. This was a healing moment. This was a moment to bring the world together, a moment to build bridges among scattered people. The believers were given supernatural ability to be heard and to be understood by people who were different than them. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that one of the hardest things about life, is to be heard and to be understood by people that are different than you, and vice versa, to hear and understand people who are different than you. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's the power the Holy Spirit brings into the life of the church. He He wants people to come together. He wants to build bridges where there were once walls. He wants to bring the world together, peoples who have been scattered, people who have been enemies, people who have hated one another because of their differences. He wants to bring them together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Studies show that people who know more than one language have a higher EQ, a higher emotional quotient than people who, like us, only know one. They understand people better. It grows their empathy for people. It grows their love for people because communication barriers break down. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do in the church, to build relationships, to heal relationships. I want to talk about healing. Healing of the body is great, but how about healed relationships? How about a healed communities? How about healed countries? How about a healed world? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Don't think so small. The Holy Spirit wants to bring healing by his power far beyond we could imagine. That is good Pentecostal theology. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit bringing healing to the world. We want to be a community that undoes old curses that used to drive people apart. That's what it means to be a Pentecostal church. To build understanding, to build relationships. Jesus wants to pour out his power on us to be a healing agent. And we go out with this Spirit-inspired speech that the Holy Spirit bubbles out from us to proclaim what Jesus proclaimed, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim recovery, to proclaim liberty, and to proclaim favor. And in that, the ministry and the mission of Jesus continues through us. The Spirit of the Lord is on us. To proclaim freedom, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim favor and recovery. Jesus wants to break down every barrier that we have put up against knowing God, that the world has put up against knowing God. He wants to free us from our own tyranny. He wants to restore us to his original purpose for our lives. He wants to help us recover from our trauma, and he wants to liberate us from sin and death, and then pour out all his favor and all his blessings on us as we look to him in his Holy Spirit. Freedom, restoration, liberty, and favor. That's the mission. That's the message. That's what we get empowered to do. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power. The word power is dunamis. It's the same word that we get when we made up the name dynamite. Dunamis, dynamite. Dynamite breaks barriers. It busts through walls. It opens doors. Every gate, every road, every barrier that stands up against the world experiencing the liberty, the favor, the salvation, the love, and hope of Jesus Christ gets broken down by the power of a Spirit-filled church. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. That's what it means to be a Pentecostal. So when we talk about this power comes from our Spirit baptizer, Jesus, who ascended into heaven. He rolled away the stone to defeat death. He had his hands nailed to a cross to defeat sin for us. He has broken every barrier so that we can experience the love of God, and he has poured out his Spirit on us. And all we need to do is call on the powerful name of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We acknowledge you. We know, Jesus, that you came. You showed us how it was done. The Spirit of the Lord was on you to proclaim liberty and freedom and power and love and grace upon the world. You want to pour out your favor on us. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins, but then you rose again from the dead and you ascended into heaven so that you could pour out the Holy Spirit on us. And Lord, and we know all we have to do to be saved, all we have to do to be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit is to call on your powerful name. So today we call on the powerful name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.